Praise the Lord, church. Such a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in this place today. This might be all new to you today, but you're in an apostolic church that believes that where the presence of the Lord is, where we go, He goes, because He's inside of us. Jesus told His disciples that day as He was getting ready to depart, He said, I'm with you, but soon I will be in you. That is the infilling or the power of the Holy Spirit living inside and dwelling inside of mankind. What an incredible experience. If you're a guest of ours today, it's so great to have you here. You can be seated. We have Brother Miles, which is a friend of Brother Madden Rossing, who recently passed, us here today, and I believe his family's here, and he's going to be getting baptized, so we're excited about that. And then Sister Hannah Powell, I believe her grandparents, if I'm not mistaken, your parents, family, we'll just put it that way. You have family here, so it's so great to have them here, and we appreciate and we love Hannah and Jamin Powell are a great asset to our church here. I'm going to be starting a series this morning, and this is going to run up right up to bump up to Christmas. And I've titled this series Handling Holy Discontent. Now, you could take, as we get closer to the holidays, we're a little bit from Thanksgiving yet, but then after Thanksgiving, it kind of seems between Thanksgiving and Christmas goes very fast. And it can be a very discontented time of year, especially now where that we recently just come off of a national election and you have people on, I just put it this way, you have the reds and the blues and there's always going to be some kind of a conflict. I've been reading some, I guess you could call news sources that are more on the social side of things, where that college professors are telling young people there that if your parents or family voted opposite of what you voted for, maybe you need to stay away this Christmas. Or maybe you need to find another place to go for Thanksgiving. It's a shame that we live in a world with so much discontentment. It didn't start with this recent election, and it won't end with the next election. It started a long, 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 long time ago. Ever since the beginning of creation, when the first creatures came from the hand of God, there was always someone somewhere unhappy with his position in the universe. Now, we're going all the way back before God created the heavens and the earth. We read where that there were angelic beings, and it all started with a specific, particular angelic being that was named Lucifer. Lucifer was the brightest star of the heavenly sky, and he was not satisfied to be in the top level of God's creation. There was something in him that would gnaw at him because God had created three archangels. It was Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And Lucifer wanted to be top dog in heaven. He felt that he was even better than God himself. He wanted something more than his assigned position as the greatest of all created beings. His seething discontentment caused him to lead a rebellion against God Almighty himself. We read in Scripture where that one third of all the angels joined him in this fruitless, failed quest to overthrow the throne of God. For the rebellion, him and his followers were kicked out of heaven. Ever since that day, he has been known as Satan, the devil. And he has been a relentless foe against God's kingdom and all of his works. You see, it was discontentment fueled by pride that made him do what he did. And since then, discontentment has been one of the best weapons that he has used against humanity. His earliest triumphs come, we read in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when he sowed seeds of discontentment in Eve's unsuspecting heart. Adam and Eve lived in the garden. They lived in perfect harmony with God. They didn't know what it was like to be discontent until Lucifer, Satan, showed up in the form of a serpent. All he had to do was take a simple statement made by God and just change the verbiage just a little bit. And he misquoted what God had said, and he made Eve think that God was somehow going to cheat her, to keep her down, to keep her from becoming like God. You see, that was the same problem that Lucifer had. He felt like he was being cheated by God, that he had more to offer perhaps. So Eve took the fruit and she ate the fruit. And she gave it to Adam and Adam ate it. Thus sin entered into the minds and the hearts of humanity. The seeds of discontentment brought forth a very bitter harvest of disobedience, which led to the loss of paradise and entrance of evil into our world. And ever since then, humanity has been an unhappy race. After Eden had never been fully satisfied with anything on the earth, and here we are some thousands of years later, and we still are dealing with discontentment and lack of satisfying. We want something different. If we're young, we want to be older. If we're old, we wish we were younger. If it's old, we want something new. If it's new, we want something better. I was looking last night as I was reviewing my notes, and sitting on my desk was my old phone. It's an old Samsung 7. I just updated just a few months ago from a 7 to a 24. It was quite an upgrade for me. My phone automatically does things that I didn't think it could do or should do, and now it's doing. You see, it wasn't that I was discontent as much as it was old. It's starting to tell me that it's no longer going to service certain apps because of the age of the phone. And we live in a world where we constantly have to have something bigger and better. If we have $100, we want $200. If we have $200, we want $500. If we live in a little studio apartment, we want a condo. If we live in a condo, we want a house. And if we live in a house, we want a house on the lake. In my own battle with discontentment, I live in a home. It's a very modest home. It's a ranch house. It's got a hip roof on it. It was built by an older farm couple, the Stolens, that farmed in that area for a number of years, and they passed away, and this was their retirement home. Now, a retirement home for an old farmer is much different than what I would have in my mind as a retirement home. They were very practical in their retirement home. I appreciate that. We have cabinets and doorknobs that are put on. Some of them are upside down and some of them are off. Every cabinet door in the house is offset by about an inch. I could fix that and bring that and make it correct, but that's part of just the nostalgic of the home. I have left it that way. But there are things in the home that I didn't like, so I began to take and remodel the home. Understand, it was 5 years old. It didn't need much for remodeling, but in my eyes, it needed some work. You see, I struggle in life with discontentment. I'm just going to lay that out. I've remodeled and remodeled and remodeled and remodeled and added on. My wife, I had a large train set in my basement, something I've always dreamed of, and we negotiated the space before I built the train set. She said, if you have this portion of the basement, the rest of the basement will be shared between the two of us. I need space too, and I understood that. But she didn't realize what I had in mind when I negotiated the smaller space. Being in construction for many years, I realized that I can blow this basement wall out and I can put an addition on here. So as my train empire began to grow and my level of discontentment of having a small model railroad and wanting a large model railroad empire, I added on to the house. Not once, but twice. If you come to my home, I have three fireplaces in each one of the additions. I like fireplaces. You would think one would be enough. I have three. And then we have a pellet stove downstairs, and I have an extra fireplace out in my garage that I have yet to find a place for, and I put a sauna in my backyard that has a fireplace in my sauna, and I have two fire pits in my yard. One could say I'm addicted to fire. You see, if we have a job, we dream of a better job. We dream of a bigger job. We want a better boss, better benefits. We want more of a challenge. We want a bigger opportunity. We want nicer people to work for. We want more vacation time. If we're single, if you're here today and you're single, you dream of being married. And if you're married today, I will allow you to finish that sentence in your own mind. You see, none of this is unusual in any way. Because we were born in sin, we were born into discontentment. And some of us stay that way forever. The discontented person looks around and says, I deserve something better than this. Because they're never happy and they're never satisfied, so they drag other people into that swamp with them. It was Benjamin Franklin who declared, contentment makes a poor man rich and contentment makes a poor man rich and discontent makes a rich man poor. Discontentment is the cancer of the soul. It eats away at our joy. It corrodes our happiness. It destroys our outlook on life, and it produces a terminal sickness of the soul so that everything always looks negative to us. We cannot be happy simply because we will not be happy. We cannot be satisfied simply because we will not be satisfied. Such a person is truly a lost soul, miserable today, miserable tomorrow. So how can we overcome this unbearable situation or condition? I believe the answer is and always lies in good biblical principles. Bishop used to tell us for a number of years, he would talk and he would say, good theology. This is good theology. Sin always stems, listen to me, sin always stems from wrong thinking about God. It stems from wrong thinking about ourselves. And it stems from wrong thinking about life in general. As we get into this series, we're going to spend the bulk of the time in the book of Philippians. Philippians contains some amazing, helpful insights about discontentment. Now, the amazing thing is Paul, who wrote the book, never uses the word discontentment itself. So the book is unique that it was written by the Apostle Paul in an answer to some specific questions put to him by the believers in the church at Philippi. For the purpose of this message, we're going to look together at the principles that will help us face and overcome the problem with discontentment. So reading our series passage, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Philippi, the book of Philippians was written somewhere around 61 AD, and it was written from Rome. You have to understand this when you study and read this. It was written from Rome while Paul was in prison. He was in a Roman prison, sentenced to death. And he's writing this book as a letter, and he's saying thank you to the believers for the gifts that they had sent to him while he was in prison. He makes this statement in Philippians 4, chapter 11 and 12. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need. So Paul really had, even though he was in prison, he had no immediate needs in his life. What an attitude. Brother Phil talked a bit about Paul today in our early Bible lesson at 10. Paul is a unique individual. He was passionate. He was driven. He's in prison and he says, I have no immediate needs in this life. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now I believe that when the Bible was written, it was written to all of humanity, and we need to apply it, not just to all of humanity, but we need to apply it personally. Paul was writing this to the Philippians in 61 AD, but he was writing it to Roy Grant in 2024. He was writing it to John Repka. He was writing it to Larry Conley. He was writing it to Glenn Rossing. He was writing it to Carla Kryaski, Nancy Gomez. He was writing it to each and every one of us personally. Now, these words have challenged me. They've been ringing throughout my mind for months now, if not years. And it has been a personal struggle for me to find contentment. This is a personal Bible study. Paul states that I have learned to be content in all situations. So what is contentment? Paul writes there in Philippians 4:11, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. How could he make such a bold statement? Look at your life today, and I don't know what everyone is going through here today. I don't know what's challenging you. You may have come to church, and on the way here, you were arguing in the car with your family, with your wife. Maybe you got in an argument last night, and I don't know. Maybe you slept on the couch. I have no idea what's going on in each and every one of our lives today. But how could he make such a bold statement? It's because Paul realized and learned in life, because he knew that contentment lies not in what he has, but in who he is. That's a statement to write down and remind yourself of this every day, that contentment is not what I have, it is who I am. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must understand that those that we are, that whose we are and what we have. Let me repeat that. When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we must understand whose we are, who do we belong to, and what we have. The lack of contentment causes us to live and look on a continual horizontal plane, where we're always looking horizontally at what other people have and what we don't have. And as a result, we are never satisfied. But contentment allows us, or invites us, to look vertically up to God. When we look at his direction, regardless of our possessions or lack or status, we know that he is enough. For the Christian, contentment knows that if I have Jesus, if I have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost inside of me, what else do I really need? So how can we become or be content? Contentment comes when we can honestly say with the Apostle Paul that I know both how to have little. So if you're here today and you have little, and I know how to have a lot, and in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm well fed. Whether I have abundance or I am in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You see, we have to understand something. Contentment is learned. It's something you learn. It's not something you buy from Google. You go on Google and you go to Amazon and you say, you know what? We're a little low on contentment. Maybe we need to buy a couple more boxes. Well, I like it in the liquid form. It's a little easier. So you go and you buy 2 or 3 gallons of contentment, and you take and you drink a quarter cup a day, and that's what's going to make you content. It doesn't work that way. It's something we have to learn as a human being. I remember years ago, and I could not remember the name of the missionary. I think it was, I'm not for sure if it was in South America or if it was in Africa, but the story is they were traveling through their country of their calling. And as they were going from village to village, from small town to small town, they would run into all kinds of people that were from all walks of life, and some people lived in mud huts and some people lived in block stone houses. And on the way in their travels, they stopped by a leper colony. A little bit concerned because of leprosy and if it goes untreated, what it can do, but they stopped and they began to minister at this leper colony, and they asked if anyone had a favorite song. And when the missionary asked if there's anyone that has a favorite song, a woman turned around, and when she turned around, he saw the most disfigured face that he had ever seen in his life. This lady, she had no ears and she had no nose, and almost all of her lips were gone. And she raised her hand, which was missing fingers because they had been eaten away with this dreaded disease of leprosy. And she asked the missionary if they could sing the song, "Count Your Blessings." The missionary, he said that he started the song, but he couldn't finish the song. And later someone commented and said, "I suppose you'll never be able to sing that song again." He answered and he says, "No." He says, "I will sing it again, just never the same way." You see, church, we have to understand today that contentment is learned. It isn't natural. We're not born with it. It's not a gift. Our tendency is to look for things that will make us content. Those things that are better, or those events that are next, rather than putting forth the effort it takes to learn how to be content. I remember years ago, our youth group, my wife and I, we were over the youth group. And occasionally we would take and we would go to the roller rink and we would rent out the roller rink. It was off on South Stoughton Road. And I remember the first time we took a group of young people roller skating. We had the old blue and white bus and we drive over there and the open skating was wrapping up and we had it rented and there were people out there skating. And man, I never saw people roller skate backwards before. There was a gal out there that was like she was on ice skates and she was like jumping in the air and twirling on roller skates. I had never seen that before. I'd just seen people going in circles at my grandma's house. And they would like run into each other, and I don't know what it was, roller derby or something like that. Remember that? That's really, if you remember that, that's dating yourself. I just want to let you know that. That's a late 60s, mid, early 70s thing. That's all I knew about roller skating was you just went in a circle as fast as you could go. Kind of like stock car racing. Try not to crash. And several of the teenagers didn't even want to put their skates on. They sat over there on the benches. You see, they wanted to skate like the people out on the floor. They didn't want to be embarrassed by falling. You see, if you've never ever roller skated, you know that. Skating isn't like that. You're going to fall. Before you learn to skate backwards, you're going to learn to skate forwards. You're going to go into the corners and you're going to slide and you're going to crash. You're going to have to get yourself up. You may spend more time on your knees dusting the floor than you do skating, but that's part of it. So that's the same thing with becoming content. It takes a willingness and effort to learn. And we just can't wish it into existence. We just can't wish we were a good skater and we're a good skater. We just can't wish that we could fly down those ski slopes and go over those ski jumps and do all of those fancy things. We have to learn. It is a process. Contentment is no different today. So I'm going to ask you a question here as our musicians can come and we get ready to close this service out. What is the one thing that is keeping you from your joy? I want you to fill this blank, fill in the blank in your mind as you sit here today. I will be happy when. I will be happy when. I will be happy when I'm healed. So you're only going to be happy when God heals you. I'll be happy when I'm promoted. So you'll only be content when you're promoted. When I'm married. Or maybe when I'm single. When I'm rich. How would you finish that statement? With that answer firmly in your mind, I want you to answer this. If your ship never comes in, and if your dream never comes true, and if the situation never changes, could you be happy? Let's stand this morning. If not, if you can't answer that, then perhaps today you're living in the claws of discontentment. As Paul says, I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. So we have a choice to make today. Are we going to continue, perhaps, to live a life of discontentment? Or are we going to make the steps in life? Just like if we were roller skating and we had to get out there and learn how to skate. I found out I could ice skate, but roller skating was a much different thing than ice skating. So we step away from discontentment and we step into Jesus Christ and finding true contentment. You see, that's what Paul was saying. When he ends this and he says, I'm able to do all things through Him. Who is Him? I'm able to do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me the strength. So as our worship team begins to sing today, I just want to challenge us. I'm only happy when. I want to challenge you to make that step today from discontentment to contentment. And I want to ask you if you'd like to come down here to the front of this altar and say, Lord, as a step of faith, I want to step out. And I want to ask you to start teaching me, Lord, how to be content. So as our worship team begins to sing, I want to, if you're struggling with this morning, I just want to welcome you to come down here to the front.